We've got our last week was the start of the quarter. We had VBS. Next week we've got training, the young men training, so they'll be doing class and worship in the PM service. So today starts the first class of the quarter, but we'll skip next week and then we'll go to the last seven, so we'll have 8 of the 10 weeks in the quarter to talk about this subject of stewardship. One other thing, I've heard numerous preachers from the pulpit talk about how much they appreciate the fact that when they come here to preach, there's no clock on the back wall. But I left my phone at home this morning. And the bell is going to tell me when it's 5, but I usually really need to know it about 10 till to make sure that I've got everything lined up. I've got Seth on alert. He's supposed to, you know, walk in and give me five, like that. But if everybody at 10 minutes till would just hold up, yeah, that way for sure I won't be able to miss it. We talk about stewardship, and on the board outside, the class says Christian stewardship. And you see that the title that I've put here is Spiritual Maturity in Christian Stewardship. And I flip-flopped the title intentionally because I know that sometimes, not I'm sure not with you, but sometimes there's a tendency that when we see listed on the sheet of paper that it's going to be a class on stewardship, perhaps our eyes roll back in our head just like a half a notch, and we lean over to the person next to us and say, they're talking about money again. And it's not like that. The study of stewardship is not a study of just money. It's about money and possessions, but it's about those things that come from our heart. It's a remembrance that we have of the blessings that we have and where they come from and the fact that we're not owners of that. And so as we look at this lesson series throughout this quarter, we're not going to be looking just at money and possessions, but rather things that have to do with our Christian blessings and our heart towards that which God has given us. And I hope we keep that in mind. But now having said that, I want you to know, just in case you're still hung up on the money and possessions part, there are over 30 parables in the Gospels. And those 30 parables, 14 of them have to do with money or possessions. Now, it may not be that money or possessions is the final point. As a matter of fact, it's not the final point. But money or possessions is the vehicle at which that parable rides in. So we think about this. Hey, we talk too much about it. Well, there's a pretty good example that there's quite a bit spoken of it by Jesus in the parables that he talks about. Also, in the Gospels, 8% of the scriptures that we have in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, also talk about money and or possessions. Now, I got this class from two different books. Both of them were written by Brotherhood preachers. I'm going to have to tell you that I did not count all 288 of those verses that were about money and possessions. I took the author's word for it. I looked up how many verses there were to make sure that I kind of had the percentage right, of which there's 3,779 verses, so we're talking about 8% of it. Again, pretty significant. How many verses in the Bible do you think there are that cover money and possessions? There's 2,000. How many verses are there in the Bible that cover the subject of prayer? There's 500. Now, money is not the end-all be-all for all Bible lessons, but do we talk about it too much? I don't really think that we do. And I bring that up just to come back to the fact that the class, as we have it lined out for this next quarter regarding stewardship, we'll use money and possessions for a lot of illustrations, but that's not what the class is about. And I think we understand that. I know that in a class as spiritually mature as that, we understand this. But it'll be a good study. I'm enjoying it. I've always enjoyed teaching it, so I think we'll have a good time with it. So the question becomes, exactly what is a steward. And before I put it up on the board, I want you to tell me. What is a steward? I heard caretaker. I heard caretaker, but you added their possessions to it.
Another person's possessions. You care for another person's possessions.
Okay.
They don't belong to you, they belong to the other person.
All right. Dirk's point is that we're not owners of them, we're entrusted with them to be able to take care of them. Okay?
Person that managed a possession.
All right, John used the term manager. Certainly that's accurate as well. What else? Webster, or maybe Merriam and Webster, I don't remember where I got it, says this: a supervisor of servants, a collector of rents and keeper of accounts, a fiscal agent. Does that make sense? We understand where that's coming from. Have you ever taken care of someone else's property? Over the past couple of years, I've been the power of attorney. Well, for Joe and Marion, I had that responsibility. What was I doing with what it was that they had? Taking care of that which they had in order to pay for their bills, etc., and so on. That's what stewards do. The ownership part is not in there at all. The Greek word, oikonomos, which by the time you take it to English, the word is actually steward. Now, the most literal interpretation of that, steward, is that you're a keeper of the pig pen. Did your mom or dad ever say to you, son or daughter, get in that pigsty that you call a room and clean it up? What were you expected to do? Whose room was that, by the way? It belonged to mom and dad. You had possession of it. You were living in it. And the nerve, they expected you to keep it clean, right? Did they only expect you to keep it clean? They kind of expected maybe you to do it like it was more than that, right? Something, don't just get it back to where it was. I need you to leave it to me better. And there is a part of this definition. It's not just a warden or a guard. The first century usage and today's usage of the word, there is an implication that we want to take whatever it was that's been given to us and return it back to that particular person in better shape than what we got it. Now, during the course of this 10-week or 8 weeks worth of class, we are not going to do a whole lot of like, well, I think that's this, or use examples to treat some other story in a certain way. We're going to go back to the scripture. Because I don't want to leave this class and you thinking, well, that's Richard's opinion on what stewardship is. We're going to hear exactly what God has to say about stewardship. So bring your Bibles and let me hear some pages rustling and all that kind of stuff, even though for the most part, I'm going to put it up on the board. We're going to look at exactly what those scriptures are and do a lot of reading. So the first place I want us to turn is Matthew chapter 25. There is a parable there, the parable of the talents, that we know probably as well as we know anything. How many vacation Bible school or Sunday school classes, rather, have there been on the parable of the talents? I have vacation Bible school still on my mind, I guess. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, and we're going to read the whole thing, 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. I think initially when we read this, especially in economies that are volatile like we've had over the last few years, we kind of wonder, is it all that bad that we just dug it a hole and put it there? Because at least we didn't lose it. We need to understand here the concept that Jesus is talking about. Doing nothing is not good. James 4:17, what does that say? To him that knows to do good and does not, what is it?
Sin.
All right. Now I lost my place. Where was I? Verse 19? All right. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came, brought 5 more, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been a faithful servant over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. Been there, right? Somebody's trusted us with something, and sometimes the fear of doing a good job for them paralyzes us. Not all that uncommon. And I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, what you have is yours. That man sound like he was kind of happy with himself? Or do you think maybe he was just trying to sell that position to the owner after he just saw the 5 and the 2 guy come up with doubling their money? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We used money to drive this particular parable. Is that what this parable is about? A talent. Do you know how much a talent was, by the way? Sometimes it's hard to put value onto Bible times money because there were 2 things that came into play. There was weight and then there was value. A talent is a weight. But if it's a talent worth of gold, is it worth more than a talent worth of silver? So all these things come into play. A talent typically is referred to in most of the places that I had referenced as a year's wages. So it was not an insignificant amount of money. But is money what this parable is about? And it's not. What do we all have that God has given us? And we'll do a double entendre, a play on the word talent, right? It's too easy, but you got to bring it up this way. Talents is a bit of money, but this parable is talking about as much our abilities that we have and those things that we can do. And God expects all of us to be able to do something. If those guys could not have done something, they wouldn't have been handed that job. And we think that the 1 talent guy was just doomed because he was only a 1 talent guy. Well, he wasn't a 0 talent guy. God expected him to work. His master expected him to be able to do something with that which he was given. So when we look at this, I think I'll put this up first. In this particular parable, I wanted to focus on three things. The owner delivered the goods to the steward. The increase belonged to the owner. And two stewards were praised, and one steward was not. Flip this around and tell me what stewardship is not. Give me some ideas here. I didn't get that, Bonnie. Help me, I can't.
Staying the same.
Correct. It's not. What else is it not? It's not. It's not cowering in fear. God has given us abilities. Trust God. Go out. And what was it the owner said of the money? Listen, if you had just gone to the bank and given it to the bankers, they would have given you at least 0.1% interest, and you would have made 24 cents on this. But you would have been working, right? What else is it not? Who got the benefit? The owner did. It was the owner's money. There is a perception that he hired the steward, right? Okay. Do you think the steward might get a wage? He might. Is it mentioned here that he did? It's not. The steward has the responsibility to do that for the owner, which is best for the owner. There's nothing in here that this particular steward got paid other than the fact that the one who had the most was rewarded and given more. There's a lot here. There's a lot to unpack in just these first few verses. Our lesson this morning is called "The Earth Belongs to the Lord." And there are three premises that we want to go with here. That is that all things belong to God, and that God gives mankind gifts to work with, and then as stewards, we must give an account. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. I'm going to have most of these up on the board, not all of them, but I really want you to get your Bibles and look through and read with us as we go. If nothing else, I find myself losing track of where all the books in the Bible are because I depend too much on my phone. I learned something this past weekend. Saturday, David had his kids' camp. And one of the things they did in his kids' camp, as I understand it, was they wrote the books of the Bible on separate sheets of paper, and then they threw them up in the air and landed them wherever, and the kids were supposed to go put the Bible in order. Could you do that? So there's a lot of advantages to a paper Bible and hearing the pages rustle and using that to remember where all the books are, etc. 1 Corinthians 10:26, "For the earth is the Lord and some of what it contains." Oh, I misread it. All it contains. There's a parallel Psalms chapter 50, verse 12. That's why this is capitalized, by the way. I took it out of the NASB because I like the way it reads better than the New King James in this particular verse. But the all caps refers to Psalm 50, 12, where this comes from. Psalm 41, 11 is that section of Psalm in what was happening. You remember? By the time we get to the end of the book, where is Job? Or did I say Psalm 41:11? Y'all knew I didn't mean that. Don't pay attention to what I say. Just look at the board. Or wait, no, do pay attention to what I say. All right, I did it again. Job 41:11. As Job was conversing with God towards the end of the book, starting in about chapter 38, don't be exact on that. I think it's right around 38. There are about 70 plus rhetorical questions that God asked Job. Questions like, where were you when I made the earth? Right? We know the answer. Job can't answer the question. I wasn't here, God, you did it. That's what this is in 41:11. It's a great question. This is God talking to Job, and he said, who has given to me that I should repay him? Think about that question. He's looking at Job and he says, Job, have you given me anything, by the way, that I have forgot to pay you back for? Did you make something that I don't have? And the answer to it is what? The answer is no. The end of the verse says, whatever is under the entire heaven is mine. Is God just kind of being territorial there with Job? You know that story, and you know he's not. God is reminding us, think about the things that Job lost. What were they? Camels, oxen, house. What was probably the most valuable thing that Job lost? How many children did he have? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He got them all back. All the material blessings, all that, plus more children. I don't know that that wouldn't have still left a scar. But God makes it clear that everything that is here, I allowed you to use in order to get you where you are today. I think we understand that. I think we get that part up here intellectually. I think sometimes, I know I do, seem to want to take more credit though for having something that I got. You know what I'm saying? I worked hard for that. It's mine. Yeah. All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 through 14. As we're reading this, I need to read it from the board. As we're reading this, I want you to think about five things, at least, there's more than five, a minimum of five things that God has, that God owns, okay? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and in the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in it lies your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Is there any doubt after reading that where everything came? Give me things up here that God has from that scripture. Power, greatness, riches, honor, glory. Yours is the dominion, O Lord. You rule over all. In your hand is power and might. Is that a bad thing? Let me ask you this. Would you want any of us to be in charge of all that? I doubt it. Right? Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. Turn over to Leviticus 25 in your Bibles. This verse says, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Well, do you remember what the rules were about things like this for the Israelites? Do you remember the term Jubilee? What happened? First of all, you had farmland. You farmed it for 6 years. The seventh year, you let it lay so that it would have time to regenerate. God was going to provide for all things. Don't worry about any crops in the seventh year. And then there was a seventh of the 7 years. You get to year 50 and it's Jubilee, and what happens? Everything goes back. You know, if you had a contract with somebody for a certain thing, torn up. If somebody owed you some money at the end of that, in that year of Jubilee, you know, don't have to pay it. It's that contract is gone. If you had a servant, they went back to their family. All those kind of things. Look in Leviticus 25 and verse 28. This has to do with the property. Well, 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Verse 28, this is talking about the man who has the property. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in Jubilee it shall be released, and she shall return it to his possession. Why? Why did God put that into place? Think about it. If we spend our life accumulating wealth, where does that put us? Who's first in our book? We are. Where does God want us to be? Looking up to Him, not depending on self. So you spend this time, you do this, you accumulate some land, you make some crops, you do good, you feed yourself, feed your family, feed others. And at the end of this period, reboot, start over. I don't know, do you think you'd be kind of upset? Well, I had all this stuff put together and I was just starting to get my empire built, and then God took it all back. Really? Where does that tell me that I need to be? Putting my truth or my hope in possessions, or putting my hope in God? Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Pretty clear, right? No questions about this. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. We've had the land, we've had the animals, we've had the precious metals that are buried under the earth. Pretty much everything he's making a point of. Oops, one more thing. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Behold, all the souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. What is the sum total of all of these verses? I asked the question, I reversed it and asked it as a negative. What does not belong to the Lord? You know, I think we get this. I really do. Intellectually, I think we understand this. But I think one of the temptations of mankind is that we look at those possessions that we've had for a long period of time as no longer belonging to God, but belonging to us. Our heart's not in the right place. And so we say, well, you know, I bought that 5-acre tract of land because I was able to work for 20 years, double shifts, and save that money, and it's mine, and nobody's taking it from me. Well, what if Jesus comes tomorrow? You're not carrying that with you. We forget, I forget, who was it that gave me the ability to work those extra shifts? Who was it that provided that job that needed the extra shifts for 20 years? God did. Pretty much everything belongs to God. Pretty much? No, not pretty much. Everything. All of it. God gives gifts to man. Exodus chapter 31. Turn over to Exodus chapter 31. I want to read the first 6 verses there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "See, I have called my name, by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. What were the Israelites getting ready to do? Where were they, by the way? What, Lonnie? They were around Mount Sinai in the wilderness. What were they getting ready to do? Go out and start the journey up from Sinai, because we've got to take the promised land, right? What was one of the things that they had to do first before they were able to do all that? What did God have or want them to build so that he could be with them? Tabernacle. How'd they know how to do all these things? God told them how to do these things. You know, even before... Wow, I just got a 10-minute mark. Is he telling me the truth? Is it, really? I'm not very far along. I should probably move faster. When we look back at Genesis chapter 4, the descendants of Cain, pre-flood, the descendants of Cain, he had two wives. One wife had two children. And if I remember the names right, it was Jabal and Jubal on the first wife, and then it was Tubal on the second wife. But between Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal, look back in chapter 4 of Genesis and see what abilities God gave all these gave us through these people. Keeper of the field, keeper of livestock, player of the harp, craftsman, metalsmith, etc., and all those kind of things. We sometimes marvel. We see people who are able to take a chainsaw and carve a buffalo out of it, or, you know, something. And we say, how are they able to do that? Well, it's right there. There are people of us who just have this innate ability. Us, listen to me, y'all. I can't take a chainsaw and carve a buffalo or much anything else. There are people who have this ability to do things, and we don't understand where they got it from because they've never been trained, but yet it just happens. It's a miracle, right? No, it's God. It's just God's providence. He puts it in all of us. There's something there that we all have for those kind of things. All right, I guess I should speed up a little bit. Exodus chapter 31, verse 6 just kind of caps that and says, behold, I myself have appointed this person, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill. In this particular case, so that they could build the tabernacle and do various other things. Who gave those gifts to us? Certainly God did. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 through 18. Likewise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. We all have possessions that we have bought and paid for. And we've been able to do that because we've been employed and been able to make some money and set something aside and provide for our family and all those kind of things. And we sit back and we think, we look back and say, well, I'm happy I was able to do this. I'm happy I was able to keep my family safe. I'm happy that I was able to do these things. Comma, thank you, God, for allowing me to do that. Those jobs, God provided. The ability we have to be able to do that job, God provided. We need to recognize and understand that. Pardon? Absolutely. Always thank God. Acts chapter 17. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and things. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not? That pretty much takes care of that whole self-made man concept, doesn't it? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This is talking about the early church, the first century church. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common to him. What happened there in the first century after the church was formed that caused them to need to be able to pool things together to help each other survive? They had come from different places. They had all come to Jerusalem. The church had been established. They didn't go home. They left jobs in other places and came to Jerusalem and had no way of getting themselves or feeding themselves, sustaining their lives, etc. Who answered the call? The church did. God said do it. They understood that God provided it. And the church did what God wanted them to do. Instructions that we have. Job, of course, naked I came, naked I leave, I cannot take it with me, in short version. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for we have brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. You know, as I was writing that particular couple of scriptures down in my notes, I could not get out of my head pictures that you see of the pyramids in Egypt and the Egyptian remains, King Tut and all those other kind of things. All the things that the Egyptian culture buried with the people that passed this earth because they would need those things in the next or the next life, whatever that would be. Really? What does that say? We are not taking it with us. We're going to be changed. Scripture is clear. We're not going to have this body. And aren't you thankful for that? You know, there's nothing that brings that home to me. If I can say this without crying, and Debbie, I hope I don't upset you. Debbie's mom passed away 2 weeks ago. The memorial is this coming Saturday. She does not have Alzheimer's anymore. How grateful are we for that? God provides. 1 Corinthians, all right, Stuart, the last point. Stuart's must give an account. 1 Corinthians 4. Oh, I didn't put all the verses up here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I put verse 2, and as I was going back through this, I realized I should have put verse 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, remember I told you when we started class this morning, it's not about money and or possessions. But money and or possessions drives the bus for the example of things that we're talking about, right? The story rides in that. Read this again. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What are those mysteries of God? What was the Old Testament full of? Prophecies of what? A coming Savior. A Savior who would do what? Die for our sins. Who would do what? Who would establish His church. What are we ultimately stewards of that's so much more important than those blessings that we have converted into some type of material belonging? What do we have the responsibility to be stewards of? This church. The Lord's church. Have you ever seen that abused from time to time? Look around us in the world today. Where is church used in air quotes in many cases? Is it here? It doesn't appear to be. What do we have that allows us to go about from day to day within the church to protect those mysteries? We've got a roadmap, a book, a guideline. And it's up to us to make application of this to keep the Lord's church pure in the way He intended it to be. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful in much, and he who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous in much. Matthew chapter 18, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. I don't have time to go through what that particular parable is about. You remember it, though. It's the parable of the unrighteous steward. The king, he owed the king a bunch of money. The talents comes back into play, and he owed the king what would have been millions of dollars. And he couldn't pay it back, and he begged the mercy of the king, and the king says, okay, tell you what, I'm going to let you off the hook here. And he did, and then what did that steward go out and do? He found the people who owed him money, and he threw them in debtor's prison. The point of this, though, for class this morning, is not the bad action of that particular steward, but the realization that there's going to be a time when we're all going to make an accounting of this. Romans 14, verse 12, so that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the body according to that which he has done, whether good or whether bad. I'm not going to read Luke chapter 16. Let's just go to the conclusion. There is no escape from reckoning with God. We have been bestowed with blessings beyond measure. Hearts that are filled with gratitude will lead to faithful stewardship. And that, more than anything, is about what this series is about. Our hearts need to be in the right place. If our hearts are in the right place, the stewardship thing falls into line. And then God sees all and knows all. God will call us to account. Thank you. I'm sorry I rushed through that last part. Is there anything anybody has to comment or question or know? Or Dirk said God loves a cheerful giver. Yes, He does. A giver of all things, time and money, right? All right, thank you very much. We'll see you in 2 weeks.